I'm pretty sure, if we're honest, that a lot of us, some of us who've been Christians for a while, some of us maybe new Christians, doesn't really matter, I think that a lot of us would admit that there are areas of our life where we don't always feel great or joyful. Now, Chris was up here talking earlier about how he feels as though he's sort of on a surge, things are going well for him, and so on. But the Christian life, which is supposed to be a better life, Jesus said, I came that they might have life and have it abundantly, it's supposed to be a life of joy. One of the fruits of the Spirit is joy. But I think if we're honest, we don't always feel the way Chris acknowledged. He doesn't always feel that way himself. And so not only do we sometimes not feel that way, but there are often areas in our lives where we feel for quite a long time as though we've been struggling or wrestling. Now, it could be a very common issue, the one I touched on last week about friendship and really having deep, close relationships. I'm going to touch on that again. I think there are many of us who would acknowledge that we long for deeper and closer relationships, either with people our own age and gender who we can just be buddies with, or sometimes even in our own family. We wish our marriage or our relationship with our kids was a little richer and sweeter than in fact it is. Sometimes we think about our work, and we think, well, you know, the money's coming in, and thankfully I've got my job right now, and I get a paycheck regularly. But to be honest, you know, I feel as though this job that I've been doing for quite a while is sort of routine. I go there, and Monday check, Tuesday check, Wednesday check. But in terms of a sense of, I'm called to this. God made me for this. I'm doing this, and it's appropriate for me. We don't always feel that way. We feel frustrated. We feel like a square peg in a round hole, and we don't feel so it fits or it's perfect for us. And we lack a sense of joy, a sense of delight in living our lives. And then we turn to the Bible, we turn to passages that talk about joy, and we read those and think, what in the world? You know, it seems as though Paul is almost mental. There's something, you know, how could he be so exuberant? It seems fake. And then he turned back, I was reading in my devotions in Psalm 42, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul longs for you. Now, be honest. How many of you yesterday, the day before, as a deer pants, you know, the deer pant, when they're thirsty, they really want, as the deer pants for water, so my soul longs after you, O God. Now, I want you to raise your hand and say, yesterday, Friday, that was you. If you're thinking, oh, as the deer pants for water, I'm longing for God. Please raise your hands. Thank you. Good. If there wasn't anybody, I'd be very scared. Two of you, three, and I'm actually about halfway up here myself. But here's the point: we don't always live there. So when we read passages about joy, and Philippians is a letter about joy, we think, you know, I'm reading somebody else's mail. This doesn't fit. I don't experience this. Why? Well, we're in this series on Philippians called Joy in the Journey, and we want to be honest that we don't always feel it. And why is that? And one of the best places for us to go to learn more about this and how to experience it more is Philippians 3. So let's stand out of respect for God's Word, turning to Philippians 3 in your Bibles if you've got them, and to page 4 in your bulletin if you lack your Bible. And we're actually going to read only a portion of this up through verse 8. Please follow along as I read. Now, if you were noticing when I began to read this text, you saw that Paul begins, verse 1, saying, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. And there's a little bit of tension between what he starts with and what he goes on to do. And some people have said, well, it's because this is actually not an original letter where it all just sort of flowed from his pen, but somebody took something he wrote one place and something he wrote another place, and they stuck it together, and this is an edited version. But actually, it all holds together very well, because back in chapter 2, Paul was talking in verse 16, 17, and 18 about joy, and then he went off on a little tangent about two men, Timothy and Epaphroditus. We looked at them last week. They were servants. They lived close to God. They loved God. They loved people. And Paul says, welcome these men with great joy and honor men like them. That's the way he ended chapter 2. He was talking about there should be joy in us when we're around godly people like Timothy and Epaphroditus. So then he picks up again here in 3:1 and he says, finally, my brothers, we're picking up as we come near the end, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. Joy, joy, joy. I started out by talking, why is it that we don't always experience this kind of joy? So Paul's looking backward to chapter 2, where he called his friends in Philippi to rejoice in the privilege of living for Christ. And he encourages them to do that. And then his tone changes as the occasion demands. And the words are sharp, the words are jagged, and he's warning them of something very serious. He's warning them of danger. He says in verse 2, "Watch out for the dogs." Now this is not a very insulting word. And he's talking about Jewish Christians who are traveling around behind Paul, and when Paul leads people to the Lord, these people are coming and said, now if you really want to understand about the Messiah and about Judaism, you've got to go beyond what Paul is telling you about trusting Jesus. You need to be circumcised to become part of the nation of Israel. You need to begin to observe the Mosaic Law, and starting with believing in Christ as Jesus as the Messiah is a good thing, but now you need to take it on to fulfillment. You need to start obeying the law, get circumcised, and so on. And Paul is vicious. Paul's machete in his hand. There's fury in his eye, and he is ramped. He is challenging those people, and he's challenging the Philippians, not because they have a problem, but because he loves them, and he knows that theological danger is real. Actually, in the original version, it's a little more strident than it is in the NIV. The NIV says, "Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh." It says, "Watch out there," just once. But in the original, it says, "Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision." And this is serious. Paul is ringing the klaxon. He's saying, this is so important. You need to beware of who you learn from and what you think it means to grow as a Christian. Now, Paul's relationship with the Philippians is warmer than his relationship with any other church. This is a church that really did things well. They came to believe in the context of persecution and suffering, as we talked about for several of the last weeks. They were continuing to grow in a faithful way. And there is a love and a closeness and an appreciation that Paul has for the church of Philippi that he has for no other church in all his letters. So why then is he so strident? Why is he so sharp? Why is he so bitter against the false teachers? They're not a significant presence in Philippi. It's because, though, he loved them. Their zeal and their sacrifice for God, their sincere and growing faith, caused him to love them. And this is a good church. He says, you need to stay this way. You need to continue to be as soft in God's hand as you are right now. But he knew that they could easily become a target of the people who were traveling him around the Mediterranean world and trying to ruin the churches where he had gone. So his language is strong. It's appropriate because this teaching is a serious threat. It can be deadly to a church. And now that's not a big problem for Christians in our culture today. That people are saying, boy, do I need to get circumcised? Do I need to start observing the Sabbath the way the Orthodox Jews do? But at the same time, there are things that are teachings that affect the church in our culture. There's a sense of the prosperity gospel that's very big in the Midwest, parts of the South, that if you believe, you're going to be rich. And if you're going to believe... A few years ago, a good friend of mine was dying of cancer. And some people in our church suggested that we take him to a faith healer under whose ministry some people had been healed. And so I prayed about it some, and I thought, there's not a lot to lose here. God does sometimes heal. But as we were in the van going up to the Izod Center, we were going up to the Meadowlands anyway to hear a faith healer preach. And this man who was dying of cancer was in the car. And one of the men who was in the car said, I know. Now, other people might die of disease, but I just know that I will never die of disease because I have faith. And I thought, it's true that God does work where there's faith. But if you only knew how cruel what you're saying sounds to people who are godly and to whom God has appointed a shorter life. And God sometimes takes his servants home at a younger age. And what that man's message was communicating, the man who was dying of cancer, was, I am dying because I am immature. I am dying because I don't trust God. And that man who we did haul off to the Meadowlands to hear a faith teacher speak, that person, his faith never recovered from the ill effects of that night. I did his funeral. I know his wife. It was a very harmful thing. Here's my point. You need to be careful if you're going to live and grow and experience joy. You need to be careful that you're listening to the right people. You're listening to people whose brains are washed in Scripture. And they know not only the passages about how God works when there's faith, but also that we need to have a doctrine not only of faith and of the blessings that come when faith is there, but also we need a doctrine of suffering. Paul had a doctrine of suffering. Jesus had a doctrine of suffering. Do you? You need to be careful to whom you listen. You need to listen to the right people. What Paul is really talking about is how they can continue to have an open, warm relationship with God. The whole point of Christianity that Paul went to Philippi to teach people was that Jesus was the Son of God. Jesus came to be God's anointed prophet, and he is God's Son, and he came, he had a completely clear, if the ceiling here represents heaven, Jesus' relationship with God was completely clear. And so our relationship with God, all of us, have sin in our lives. And there's sin in us that blocks access to the Father. And so Jesus came to take our sins upon himself. And when our sins have been laid on Christ, and we know that we need God's Savior and Son to die for our sins, then that we are saved not because of what we do, but because of what God has done in Christ, then that enables access and freedom and a confidence and a relationship that you will get no other place. There's no other way that you will get that sense. John 1:12, but to all who received Him, Christ, the Savior who died for our sins, to all who received Him, to them He gave the right to become sons of God, to have open access. My father used to be the president of a shipping company in Houston. And when he was president of that company, sometimes I would call him up. And in the early days of his tenure there, when I would call, I would get a secretary who didn't know me. And he never would pick up the phone because people screened his calls. And so I would call and I'd say, "This is Harry Skeel." All I had to do is say my name, and I got right in. And then after she got to know my voice and know my name, I'd just say, "Hello, so-and-so, this is Harry." And she said, "Oh, okay." Psst. What does that mean? I had access because I'm the son. And what has been done for us because of Jesus is that He, who had real and natural access to the Father, He took our sins on Himself so that we have the access of adopted sons and daughters. And Paul says, don't think you can improve on what He's done. When He took your sins, when He removed the block between you and the Father, you had access. You had connection. You were in relationship. Be careful to whom you listen. Listen to the right people. Secondly, he says, we can experience joy not only when we continue to make an effort to learn deeply and clearly what Christianity is about, but second, when we recognize the right time. We recognize what God is doing at any given time in history. One of the things about living in this part of the country is that we are out in the country, and many of you live on houses where there's lawn and there are sheds and walls to paint and wiring to fix and so on. My neighbor lives right next door to me, has an acre of land, 4-bedroom house. They're constantly working on their house, but they also own a farm in Montgomery, 10 acres and 1 acre in Hillsborough, 10 acres in Montgomery. The house in Montgomery has a barn, a home, two other small houses, lots of animals. And once, because he would often drive in his driveway, which I could, you know, throw a ping pong ball and it would land on his, doesn't need a lot of weight to get there. When he drives in his driveway, he's very close to me. And sometimes I'll be out late working on my deck at night, stripping the paint off or getting ready to paint it or something. And one day, because he's extremely handy, he's very good at things, I once laughed and I said, "Ted, you know, I'm sure you don't ever work at night, but I guess I just always end up working at night." And he just laughed. He said, "Harry, if you knew me better, you'd know that Diane and I always are working at night." So when you're working at night, what do you need to do? I know that very well because I often end up doing it. You know, you have an extension cord with a light on the end and you hang it in the area where you are because it's dark outside. Or you might have, you turn on your outside floodlights so you can keep going when it's dark. This is embarrassing to admit, but Sometimes I put on the headlights of my car so I can see the lawn to mow it, because it's dark. Now, some of you, you know, maybe some of you don't do that, but I just know I'm not alone. There are people who have property around here and work to be done, and you end up working at night. Now, let's say you do that sometimes. So the next morning, 6 in the morning comes, birds are tweeting away, and the sun's up. Now, do you go hook up your extension cord light? Do you turn on your floodlights so you can go outside? Do you put the headlights of your car on the lawn so you can see to mow? You don't. Why not? Because it's not the right time for that anymore, because you've got the sun now. Look at the next verse. Read this with me. Paul says, he's talking about the faith of Jesus, and he says, before this, let's read it together. Before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. Paul is saying, we are in the daytime now. Good things happened in the past. The Jewish people have many advantages. I have the advantage of being, if you think that being Jewish is good, you better recognize that I'm the best of the best. I'm better than you are. I have more advantages than you do, and he's about to explain why it was that he had more advantages than the rest of them did. But his point is, there's a new day. We don't get to the law, we don't get to God by the law, we don't have access to the Father because of obeying the law, because it's a new time. That was then, this is now, is what he's saying. It's a little bit as though Abraham were to say to God, God, I'd really like to live in the garden. I'm sure that I won't eat that fruit. God, would you please let me back in that garden? I'd do a better job there than Adam. God would say, wait, don't you understand? The garden is over. Or, let's say Moses were to say to God, God, you know, Abraham, he just didn't trust you. You promised him the son. He ended up having sex with a maid. You know, I could do a better job. Let me trust you for a son. I think I could do that better than Abraham did. God would say, you don't understand. Abraham was called to be the first, to be the father of the Jewish nation. You were called to get the people out of Egypt. I had something for him to do. I have something for you to do. And so David were to go to God and say, God, you know, Moses struck the rock in the wilderness, and he didn't trust you. He didn't honor you in front of the people. I think I could do a better job than Moses. And besides, Moses got to write the first 5 books of the Bible. What do I get? Scattered Psalms. I don't even get to write the whole book of Psalms. I would really like, I think if you would let me do it, first of all, I'd treat you right publicly. I wouldn't go smacking the rock that represents Christ. And also, I think, you know, I could see Psalm 1, 2, maybe some Psalms, and maybe a little bit of history about how I did things right with Saul, and I didn't kill him when I could have. And I'd like to do 5 books, and I'll treat you right in public. God would say, David, 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 you're supposed to be the king, and Moses was supposed to be the lawgiver and the one who led the people out of Egypt. That was then, this is now, you be you. Don't come back to me wanting to live in a different era. Don't come back to me trying to be somebody else. That was then, this is now, you be you. And Paul is saying, when people who are Christians are trying to earn their way back to God, sometimes it's a good thing that believers are taught to read the Bible. We're going to talk about that more in a few minutes. It is definitely true that if you do the things that Chris was saying, if you attend prayer meetings, if you attend fellowship meetings, if you obey God and get involved in the community, if there are things, there are certain activities that you can do, and those things will help you grow. But if you ever think that the reason that you have access to the Father is because of the things you do, you are insulting Jesus. It's like an outstanding cabinet maker who he's enormously gifted with oak and maple, and he builds a beautiful cabinet. And the drawers, the action is all good, and the design of the dresser is faultless. And then you don't know anything about wood, and you come up and you say to this person who's made this beautiful dresser, you know, I think I can improve. And you pick up either a sander or something that's going to grind down the wood. And he says, get away from my dresser. You don't know what you're doing. You will ruin it. And whenever we come to God and say, I've had devotions, I go regularly to prayer meeting, I'm deserving of you. And so you owe me, and my works are bringing me into relationship with you. He says, don't you understand? Don't you realize who it was that gave you access to me? It could never be you. It couldn't be a human. Jesus came. The law and personal initiative had their place. The law is a schoolmaster to show you that my standards are high and that you come to know me by taking my word seriously and by following it in your day. But my word seriously and following my word in your day means you have reverence for my son and you come to me through him, and then you have a son's access to God. First, make sure you're listening to the right people. Second, recognize the right time. Paul had natural advantages. He says in verse 5 and 6, I was circumcised on the eighth day. Well, what does that mean? That means, Paul says that's a wonderful thing. He says that in Romans, he says, the Jewish people had real advantages. The circumcision was just a sign that God's covenants and God's promises were given to them. They are the ones who had God's word. They were the ones who knew about Abraham and Moses and David. Those were their people. That's a good thing. The law is good, and the covenants were good, and circumcision brought people into those covenants. He said, I was circumcised on the eighth day. I was part of the people of Israel. The first king of Israel came from the tribe of Benjamin, Saul. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. I come from a godly Jewish family. And not only was I born into certain natural advantages, but I've made personal enhancements upon those advantages. In regard to the law, I was a Pharisee. I obeyed the law. I did what I was supposed to do. I had zeal. I was zealous for God. I persecuted people who were not the Christians, who didn't honor the law the way we used to do it. I persecuted those people. In terms of keeping the law, I was faultless, he says in verse 6. He had natural advantages. He had personal enhancements. And he had a very strong sense of his superiority. It's so important to see that in verse 3 and 4, he says, the people who put confidence in the flesh, he says, I have reasons in verse 4 for confidence in the flesh. If anyone thinks he has reasons for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Once again, the NIV is a little bit less explicit than the original language, the New American Standard. I know some of you read the New American Standard. It's more explicit. Confidence in the flesh, confidence in the flesh, confidence in the flesh, three times in a row. And what Paul is saying is, if you want to have confidence in the things you do, I have far more of those things to be confident about than you do. I was born right, and I lived right, and I was born among the people who are closest to God. And I lived among those people as the best of the best. So don't come to me, he's saying that the things that you do can give you access to God. So first then, we've seen that we need, if we're going to experience joy, we need to listen to the right teachers. We need to recognize the right time. What is God doing now? And what God is doing now is he's giving access through his son. And thirdly, joy comes to those who grow by faith. In verse 9, he says, there's a righteousness that's through faith. Again, one more time, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. You need to trust me. You need to do things the way God says to do them. When Paul became a Christian, his life was changed at the deepest level. He realized that what he thought were his greatest achievements were actually things that were doing harm to his soul. It was a good thing for him to obey the law, but it was wrong for him to think that the things that he did could earn him access to God. And what he says in verse 8 is, when he tallied up all the things, this is an accounting word, whatever was to my profit in verse 7, I now considered loss. And he takes an accountant's eye looking back at verse 5 and 6. All these things, if you tally them up and then look at them, the sum total of them is loss. Now, the law was a good thing, but now that Christ is here, I realize the sun is up. it's a new day. There's a far better way to have access to God than the way I used to. And what he's saying is, he's speaking biographically. He says, if you look, whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss. In the old days, he looked at his life and he thought, I'm in good shape. But now that Christ has come, he realized that things were not as good as he thought before. And he's seeing himself as a person who's growing. And he looks at three ways that you can grow. First of all, he's saying, you need to grow in knowledge. He says in verse 9, actually beginning in verse 8, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. What that means is there's a God that you can know. He'll talk to you. In Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, there's a verse that says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not rely on your own insight. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He'll make straight your paths. And that the word which says He makes, the phrase, He'll make straight your paths, is picked up in Isaiah 40. It's talking about the way that when a king comes to a city, people go before the king and they prepare the road for him to come. And what Paul is saying is, when you live by faith, God does the things to clear the way for you that you cannot do for yourself. When you acknowledge God, you trust Him, and His initiatives direct your life, things are going to go better for you. This week was a very stressful week around the church office. We decided on 4 days' notice to do a big outreach, and everybody was rushing around very busily. And there were times I had to go to people and confess, you know, I'd spoken too sharply. And it just was a very busy, stressful week. Now, yesterday was wonderful. As I said at the outset, good things happened in the outreach that we did at the parade. But it's just been a long and busy week. Last night I was driving home a little bit late, and I'm always trying to figure out what's the fastest way to get to bed. You know, it gets to be after 10 or 11. And then, oh. So I usually come down 206. My office is on 206. I come down, and there's an old Somerville road I can turn off. And that's usually the fastest way home for me. Certainly during rush hour, whenever anybody's on the road, Old Somerville Road, Hamilton, down Willow, that's the best way. But as I got ready to make that turn last night, there was a big truck in front of me. And as I saw the truck taking my way home, and it was late at night, I thought, I know that's the wrong way. I'm going to try something else. And something happened that I've been here in this town for 10 years, and something happened that I can't remember ever having happened before. There are 8 lights between my office and Willow Road. Willow and Hillsborough. There's a light at Willow and Hillsborough. But on 206, there are 8 lights. So when that truck took my way home late last night, there's no way I'm going behind that truck. I'm taking 206. I think 206, hardly anybody's on the road this time of night anyway. I'm taking 206. And I couldn't believe it. Light after. I didn't put my foot on the brake to stop the car until I got to the light at Willow and Hillsborough. There are 8 lights on 206 and they were all green. Now that doesn't happen all the time. And I'm telling you that if you live by faith, you're going to always have green lights on 206. But it was a little nudge. It was a little encouragement to me. I was sort of like, Lord, what's the best way home? Please show me. The truck took my usual way home. I thought, it's late. I never go on 206. We'll give it a shot. Green, 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 green all the way down. Here's the point. When you live by faith, God does the things that you can't do for yourself. First, he says, what's more, I consider everything lost compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing. He can be known. He can be known in traffic. He can be known in your marriage. He can be known at work. Luke 10 is probably the classic example of the priority of the Christian. Jesus comes to Lazarus' hometown where Lazarus has just died, and Mary and Martha are there. And Mary is, she comes and listens at Jesus' feet, but Martha is distracted with much serving. And Martha says, tell my sister to help me. You know, here I am, I'm getting ready for the food, all the people are here. And Jesus says, Martha, Martha, you are, Mary has chosen what's better. and it will not be taken away. You and I need to make it a priority to live like Mary. It's a good thing to be active for God. This whole week, the church, the people who stood up, especially, I mean, there are many of you who are active who are not part of the outreach. I know that. But the people who were active in the outreach that was yesterday, there was a special busyness and burden and drivenness that was injected into their lives this week. And nonetheless, in the midst of our busyness, we have to make time to be like Mary, to listen before we start being busy. Some of you might be thinking, well, you know, I'm not experiencing as much joy in my marriage as I should. I don't think that my job is as fulfilling as it ought to be. If I'm a student, you know, I feel as though I'm just marking time. Well, in your marriage, are you meditating over and over and over again on Ephesians 5? You have to grow in knowledge. And it doesn't matter whether you live in Buenos Aires or Brazil or Berlin or in Boston, God's people always have the same texts. If you want a better marriage, it's in Ephesians 5. Do you want to be warmly in relationship with other people where you're experiencing love and joy and a sense of approval and joy among God's people? Philippians 2. Jesus, He was a servant. He humbled Himself. He poured out His life. Paul, Timothy, Epaphroditus, are you serving? Are you loving others? Are you loving God? If you want affirmation, Paul says, welcome Him with great joy and honor men like Him. Are you known as a person who pours out your life in serving? It's not just a matter of pastors. Pastors, of course, it's our job. I told you last week about a physicist I know. He retired from Exxon and was immediately hired by Princeton as an adjunct faculty at Princeton. And he was the most consecrated layperson I've ever seen. He sacrificed his life and his time to give a lot. When he would travel around the world to do physics, which is what he did for his living, he would say, you know, I'm flying into Berlin, I'm going to speak in such and such a university. Get the medical students and the grad students in the sciences, get them together. And tell him to talk to them about astrophysics, and then, and because of his vitae and his previous jobs, his consulting for NASA, when he would speak about physics and astronomy, people from all over the world would listen to him. Get the medical students together, get the people who are doing graduate work, doctoral work in the sciences, get them together and let me talk to them. Tell them who I am and I'll come in. He lived a sacrificial life. I know a few pastors who have led as many people to the Lord as that man. Why? Why is he honored? Why is he loved as he was, as he is? Because he lives in Philippians 2. He lives a life of loving God and of serving people. We grow in knowledge. Second, we grow by suffering in faith. Paul says, there's a darker thread here. There's sort of a minor chord. First he says, I've lost all things that I may gain Christ. First of all, the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ. And then secondly, for whose sake I have lost all things. Now some of the losing had to do with choices that Paul made. You know what? I'm going to follow Christ and I'm going to be an advocate of Christianity, and that choice of mine I know is going to bring me in conflict with the Jewish, the spiritual aristocracy in Jerusalem. I know that this choice I'm making to follow is going to bring me into trouble. But Paul is writing this letter from prison. When he first went to Philippi and we led the Philippian jailer to Christ, he had a back that was raw from whips. He was in jail. And there's some suffering that we choose and there's some suffering that God just brings. But in the midst of that suffering, Christians know, hey, if I'm obeying the Lord, God has a purpose. God is here. That's why he sang the hymns in jail at night. Because he knew, yes, I'm in jail, but God is here. God is the one who brought me to this. And he could look back in those times and say, God did good things when I was in jail. God did good things through the beating that I received. And he not only grew in knowledge, but he became aware of how God was sovereign over his whole life. And even the times of suffering were part of what God used to develop him. And finally, third, he found satisfaction in God's leading. He said, I consider everything a loss compared to the greatness of knowing Christ. he could know Christ. Second, he lost all things. And third, he says, I consider them rubbish. That is kind of an interesting word. He's saying that I consider these things like garbage. The things that I used to have in the past, I was honored and respected among the Jewish people, and I had credentials, and I was a leader among the Jewish people. But I remember back on those days, and I would want those things back as much as you would want to have the garbage that the truck drove away with last week re-delivered to your house. You all, like me, you drag out something with wheels probably, and it sits on the curb and the trucks take it away. And Paul was saying, I don't want to go back to that any more than you would want the garbage trucks to come back and make deliveries to your house. The point is that he continued to assess his life in the light of what God was doing in the world. In the light of the fact that the Son of God has come in order that the blazing light of God's work in the world is revealed in Jesus, I know that everything about my life makes sense in light of what God is doing in Christ. Shakespeare and Julius Caesar puts it this way. There's a tide in the affairs of men which, taken at the flood, leads on to fortune. Omitted, meaning if you don't sail on the tide, if you sail or if you're on boats much, when the tide is in, that means that there's a lot of water under the boat and you can go in and out when you want. And if you wait until the tide goes down, that means that you may not be able to get out of the harbor because there's less water and you can't get out. And Shakespeare picks this up, and I'm telling you this because the Bible teaches the same thing. Shakespeare says, there's a tide, there are things that happen in human history, and if you take that tide at the flood, it's going to lead you on to fortune and blessing. Omitted. If you don't take the high tide, people who live that way, all the voyages of their life are bound in shallows and in miseries. On such a full sea, Shakespeare wrote, we are now afloat, and you take the current when it serves. So here's the point. As you think about your job, for you students, as you head into finals in 3 weeks, those of you who are still in school in the high schools around here, if you're a person who's trying to figure out how your work could become more fulfilling, the point is, we are now living in the time when all of the things that God's doing in the world are bound up in Jesus Christ. So, let's say you're a physicist. You say, what has God given me? Let's say you drive a bus. You say, what has God given me? Let's say you're a businessman. You say, what has God given me? And then you use that for the very, very, very big picture of what God is doing in the world. And it all comes back to Jesus. Hebrews 1, in many and various ways, God spoke of old to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom, Jesus, he made the universe. So if you're bored, if you're checking off the days at work, you might ask yourself, how many of my colleagues have heard about Jesus from me recently? Let's say you're a student. The academic work is getting a little boring. You say, to what extent is my time at my school connected with God? Am I praying for my friends? Am I trying to serve my friends? Am I trying to honor my parents in my studies? If I know I have 13 days left and then it's all over, do I take the tide at the flood? And do I say, hey, 13 days left till finals. I'm going to pump some academic iron so that I can get good results by the end of this semester, because God has called me to be a student, and part of being a student means I prepare for the future by doing well now. Let's say you're married. You say to yourself, my marriage could be a little better. To what extent do I look like Jesus? To what extent am I living out Ephesians 5 in my relationship with my spouse? And to the extent that you want your marriage to be deeper, richer, warmer, sweeter, you integrate that into your relationship with your life partner. Let's say you're here today and you've never become a Christian before. You realize to yourself, God has done something in Jesus that he's done through no other person. God is offering me life. I need to be aware that there's something that separates me from God. But God has done something in Jesus that no other religious leader in the history of the world has ever done. And so you say to yourself, I think I want to be part of what God is doing. I think I want the abundant life. And you say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know I need somebody to do something about the things that separate me from you. And I'm willing to have what your Son did apply to me. Forgive my sin and cause me to live the life you created me to live and access with you.